section of Luke that I just read is also recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13. It is speaking, Jesus is speaking to his disciples shortly before his arrest and his crucifixion. And we know from Matthew that this happens on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is to the east of the Temple Mount, so they would have been looking down on the Temple Mount, and it would have been a spectacular sight. Jerusalem is built out of limestone. Even to this day, every building in Jerusalem must be built out of limestone, or at least faced with limestone. So the city has a uniform color. And in the time of Jesus, every building would have been built out of the same limestone color. In the afternoon, it's particularly spectacular because as the sun sets to the west, the city takes on a golden hue. In 1967, shortly after the Six-Day War, there was a famous song which some of you may have heard called Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, Jerusalem of Gold. And it really does look like, in the late afternoon, like the city is made of gold. So imagine, if you will, for a moment, what that looked like to Jesus and to his disciples as they looked down on the Mount of Olives and looked at that spectacular building called the Temple, which was built by Herod the Great. It was an enormous structure rising some 16 stories high. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Even today, people marvel at how that building was constructed. The stones were cut perfectly, some of them enormous, stretching 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60 feet in length. Huge. Nobody has yet figured out how they got the stones from the quarry to the temple, to the site of the temple. It must have required some amount of ingenuity, and people have speculated how that could have been accomplished. But they were looking at a building that was more than permanent. Remember, the Roman Empire, which ruled Israel at this point, had been in existence for some 700 years. We think America's been around a long time. Rome was there to stay, or so everybody thought. They controlled the world. They dominated the Mediterranean and North Africa and the Near East. Their influence ranged as far as India in the east, and as far as Britain and Spain in the west. It looked as though the Pax Romana, the domination of this mighty empire, would endure forever. And as they looked at the buildings of this temple built by Herod the Great, a Roman puppet, they must have thought, if anything is permanent, this building is permanent. I grew up in Columbus, as most of you know, in the 1950s. The first Georgia-Auburn game I attended was in 1953. Georgia lost. They lost in 1954. Some of you remember this. They lost in 1955. They lost in 1956. And in 1957, when I was 9 years old, I went on the bus with a bunch of my parents' friends, and they took a bet on not would Georgia beat Auburn, but how bad would Georgia lose? I said by 6 points. The 1957 game was Auburn 6, Georgia 0. I won $5, which was an enormous amount of money back then. 1958, Georgia lost again. I thought this was permanent. In my short life, I didn't imagine that it was possible that Georgia could ever beat Auburn. This was an impossible task. I happened to be sitting at age 11 in Sanford Stadium on November the 14th, 1959. When a young quarterback called Francis Tarkenton made up a play at the last minute, last 30 seconds of the game, threw a pass into the end zone to an end called Heron, and Georgia won that game 14-13 and also won the Southeastern Conference. I thought, this is the end of an era. Things do change. Fact is, nothing is permanent. Those buildings that Jesus and his disciples were looking at were not permanent. Jesus said, you see these big stones? And believe me, they're big. I mean, some of you have been there and seen how big they are. There is not a stone that will be left on top of another. They will all be torn down. Ken was reminding us in Sunday school, for those of you who were there, about the impermanence of life. That nothing that we can see, that we can feel, that we can taste, and that we can touch will endure into eternity. What does endure into eternity are people. We all have that immortal soul made in the image of God. And what will last forever are those eternal souls. The day will come when, according to 1 Peter, the world and all that we see will be consumed by fire, will be burned up. But those human beings, those eternal souls will endure forever. And from the very beginning, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this is what the message is all about. It's not about building organizations. It's not about building political power. Nobody dreamed that the political power of Rome would ever end. But it ended. Nobody dreamed that temple would ever come down, but it came down. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that what mattered was the message that he had given them that would never be destroyed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That is what is eternal, and that is what he wanted his disciples and what he wants us to understand, to latch on to, and to stake our lives on. He is the only one who can give us permanence. You know, I hear again and again people say, when are we going to have a permanent building? There are no permanent buildings. The only thing that is permanent is the gospel of the kingdom. And that is permanent. We have received, Jesus said, a kingdom, that is his life, which cannot be destroyed. That permanence dwells within the heart of each and every person who has surrendered their hearts to Jesus. That permanence, according to Hebrews, is an anchor for our souls. It keeps us from being buffeted by the winds that rage around us. And there are all kinds of winds that Jesus predicts in this section we read from Luke's gospel this morning that will rage around us. I didn't read this part, but if you go on reading in Luke 21, it says something fascinating. He said, speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they will fall by the edge of the sword. And that's exactly what happened. 40 years later in 70 AD, when the Romans destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem is taken over by the Romans, the Temple Mount is destroyed. The people fell by the edge of the sword. And they will be led captive where? Into all the nations. Jesus here is predicting the ultimate dispersion of the Jewish people across the face of the earth. That happened. There was virtually not a country where there was not some Jewish presence. Even in China. You go to the Museum of the Diaspora in Tel Aviv, and you will see an ancient synagogue that was built in Shanghai in the 1200s. There was a Jewish presence in Africa. There was a Jewish presence in India. Ultimately, a Jewish presence in North America and in South America. And in fact, the earliest synagogue in the United States was built by Jewish people who came from Brazil. They'd gone from Portugal to Brazil and then up to the United States to build a synagogue during the colonial period. They were dispersed across the face of the earth. They will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be under Gentile control. Jesus says, will be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles, under the foot of the nations, until when? The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I believe that was fulfilled on June the 5th, 1967. The Temple Mount, which, by the way, the Temple Mount is the heart of the problem as far as the world is concerned. You know, Israel can give up territory in the West Bank or in sections of the so-called West Bank, but the Temple Mount itself is what the nations, both the nations and Islam, are after. But on June the 5th, 1967, for the first time really since the Babylonian exile, the Israeli army captured the Temple Mount. And the commanding officer of that assault radioed back to his commander on the Mount of Olives, the same place where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and describing what would happen before he came again. And he said these words, "The Temple Mount is ours." That was the first time that a Jew could say that, really since 597 BC and the conquest by the Babylonians, because the Jewish people had been under foreign control in one form or another ever since then. So that time has ended. I don't think it's an accident that in 1967 we see a revival begin across the world, and particularly among the Jewish people. Before 1967, there was no such thing as being a Jew and a believer in Jesus, worshiping Jesus in a Jewish manner. The whole Messianic movement started in 1967. When I went to Israel in 1983, there were 5 Messianic congregations in the country. Today, there are over 150. There is, for the first time since the first century, an indigenous Hebrew-speaking body of Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah in a Jewish state. I think that's significant. I believe that we are seeing, as we look at the world around us, things come to a head. Don't believe that just because you have grown up with something that seems like it's going to last forever, that it will. Things are changing. We are seeing earthquakes, both literally and figuratively, in the world. There was a huge earthquake, by the way, in the South Island of New Zealand this morning. I think it was 7.4, Christchurch, New Zealand. It's one of the things Jesus said that would happen here. So, what's the lesson we can draw from this? Number one, expect the unexpected. You never know what's going to happen. Number two, focus on what really matters. And what really matters for all of us is our relationship with Jesus. Are we walking with Him? Are we right with Him? Have we done what the writer of Hebrews said? Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings, are we running with perseverance the race set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy of the cross endured the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We are all called to be in that race. And I think the Lord is saying to His church to refocus our priorities. Don't focus on the things that are impermanent, but focus on the things that last forever. The Holy Spirit can show us what those things are. The Lord can show us those things in our lives where we have devoted our time, our attention, our money, and our affection, and where He wants to redirect that to what will endure into eternity. God wants His people to set their priorities, and only He can show us where our priorities are misset and misplaced. I think He wants us to allow Him to do that moral inventory in each of our hearts, that we may stand before him as Ken reminded us today, and he may say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you this morning as we contemplate the things going on around us, as we look back at what we thought would last forever and realize that nothing except what is of you lasts forever. Help us, Father, to choose the right and the good thing in our lives and to lay aside those things that are not your priorities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue.